Good evening. Have you ever seen that acronym? WWJD. And you've probably seen some of the little rubber bracelet type things that have WWJD on it. I don't know if you know the story behind that saying. It stands for What Would Jesus Do? And there was a book, In His Steps, by Charles M. Sheldon. It was first published in 1897. More than 30 million copies have been sold, and it ranks as 9th best-selling book of all time. We're studying it in our Sunday school class, the young people's class. We're reading it. And I thought it was interesting. Our sister Manon, I assume she chose it. If not, whoever chose it, they were led by the Holy Spirit to sing the old, old path. In this old, old path, made strangely sweet by the touch divine of His blessed feet, we're to walk in His steps, in the steps of Christ. We're to walk after His example. We're to do the things He did. I'm going to tell you a little bit about this book. It's about a pastor of a church, the first church of Raymond. And this pastor was preparing for his sermon one Sunday morning. And he was just really stressed out. He really didn't have all the information he felt he should have, and he kept having interruptions, and he asked his wife to please tell whoever came to the door that he was busy, if anyone was to come to the door. And she apologized to him. She had other plans. She was going to the church. They had a school there at the church, and she was going to go help out there. So she left, and a little later on, while he was studying for this sermon, he heard a knock at the door, and so he went down to get the door, and at the door was a shabby, homeless man. And this is how he described this man. And so so the man asked him, you know, if he could help him get some work somewhere. And he said he didn't know of any jobs available. And he said, well, could you give me a recommendation at the railroad yards? Some of the management or the owners of the railroad yards went to this pastor's church, but he didn't think he could. He said, no, he said, jobs are too hard to come by. But I do wish and hope that you'll find a job. And he quietly closed the door and went on about preparing his sermon. And Sunday came around, and he preached a beautiful sermon that day. You could tell by the look in his the eyes of the congregation, those of the congregation, that they were pleased with the beauty of the sermon. But after the sermon was over, that same man came up the aisle and stood at the front, about right down here. And he began to speak and ask some questions, and I'm going to read what he said. The sermon came to a close, and Mr. Maxwell was about to sit down as the quartet rose to sing the closing selection. when a man's voice coming from the rear of the church startled the entire congregation. The next moment, a man came out of the shadow there and walked down the middle aisle. Before the stunned congregation realized what was going on, the man reached the open space in front of the pulpit and turned around facing the people. It was so unexpected that it offered no room for argument or resistance. "I've been wondering since I came in here," he said, "if it would be okay to say a word at the close of the service. I'm not drunk, and I'm not crazy. I am perfectly harmless, but if I die, as there is every likelihood I shall in a few days, I want the satisfaction of thinking that I said my say in a place like this and before this sort of a crowd." Mr. Maxwell remained standing, leaning on his pulpit, looking down at the stranger. It was the same dusty, worn, shabby-looking young man who had come to his house the Friday before. He still held his faded hat in his two hands. There was nothing offensive in the man's manner or tone. He was not excited, and he spoke in a low but distant voice. The stranger went on as if he had no thought of the unusual element that he had introduced into the decorum of the first church service. "I'm not an ordinary tramp, though I don't know of any teaching of Jesus that makes one kind of a tramp less worth saving than another. Do you?" He put the question as naturally as if the whole congregation had been in a small Bible class. He paused just a moment and coughed painfully. "I am a printer by trade. The new Linotype machines are beautiful specimens of invention, but I lost my job 10 months ago on account of those machines. I never learned but the one trade, and that's all I can do. I've tramped all over this country trying to find work. I'm not complaining, am I? Just stating facts. I've tramped through this city for 3 days trying to find a job, and in all that time I've not had a word of sympathy or comfort except from your minister here, who said he was sorry for me and hoped I would find a job somewhere. Of course, I know you can't all go out of your way to hunt up jobs for other people like me. I'm not asking you to, but I feel puzzled about it. What I feel puzzled about is what you mean when you sing, 'I'll go with him, all the way.' Do you mean that you are suffering and denying yourselves and trying to save lost suffering humanity, just as I understand Jesus did? What did he mean when he said, 'Follow me'?" The minister said, the man turned about and looked up at the pulpit, "that it is necessary for the disciple of Jesus to follow his steps. And he said, 'The steps are obedience, faith, love, and imitation.' But I did not hear him tell you just what he meant, especially the last step. Somehow I get puzzled when I see so many Christians living in luxury and singing, 'Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. And remember how my wife died in a tenement in New York City 4 months ago, gasping for air and asking God to take my little girl too. Of course, I don't expect you people can prevent everyone from dying of starvation, lack of proper nourishment, and tenement air. But what does following Jesus mean? It seems to me there's an awful lot of trouble in the world that somehow wouldn't exist if all the people who sing songs such as 'All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransomed powers, all my thoughts and all my doing, all my days, and all my hours, went and lived them out. What would Jesus do? Is that what you mean by following his steps? It seems to me the people in the big churches have good clothes and nice houses to live in and money to spend for luxuries and summer vacations and all that, while the people outside the churches, thousands of them, die in tenements and walk the streets for jobs and never have a piano or a picture in the house, and grow up in misery and drunkenness and sin. The man suddenly gave a queer lurch over in the direction of the communion table and laid one grimy hand on it. His hat fell upon the carpet at his feet. A stir went through the congregation. Dr. West half rose from his pew, but as yet the silence was unbroken by any voice or movement worth mentioning in the audience. The man passed his other hand across his eyes and then, without any warning, fell heavily forward on his face, full length up the aisle. Henry Maxwell spoke. "We will consider the service closed." He was down the pulpit stairs and kneeling by the prostrate form before anyone else. A week later, this man died. Right before Henry Maxwell was to preach a sermon again. This time, his sermon wasn't beautiful, but he was moved. He was changed by this experience. And he was committed to doing as Jesus did. He asked the congregation for those who were willing to meet with him after the service to make a commitment to do what Jesus would do. And so about 50 of them met after the service, and they talked just about this commitment that they were about to make. And one of the ladies asked a question, and I'm going to read that question. She said, "I want to ask a question," said Rachel Winslow. Her face glowed with a beauty that no physical loveliness could ever create. "I am a little in doubt as to the source of our knowledge concerning what Jesus would do. Who is to decide for me just what he would do in my case? There are many perplexing questions in our civilization that are not mentioned in the teachings of Jesus. How am I going to tell what he would do? There is no way that I know of," replied the pastor, "except as we study Jesus through the medium of the Holy Spirit. You remember that Christ said, speaking to his disciples about, the Holy Spirit in John 16:13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. There is no other test that I know of. We shall all have to decide what Jesus would do after going to that source of knowledge. What if others say to us, when we do certain things, that Jesus would not do so?" asked the superintendent of railroads. "We cannot prevent that, but we must be absolutely honest with ourselves. The standard of Christian action cannot vary in most of our acts. When it comes to a genuine, honest, enlightened following of Jesus' steps, I cannot believe there will be any confusion either in our own minds or in the judgment of others. But we need to remember this great fact. After we have asked the Spirit, or I'm going to say the Holy Spirit, to tell us what Jesus would do and have received an answer to it, we are to act regardless of the results to ourselves. Is that understood? All the faces in the room were raised toward the minister in solemn assent. They agreed to report to one another every week the results of their experiences in following Jesus this way. Henry Maxwell prayed again, and the Spirit's presence was again evident. Every head remained bowed a long time. They went away, finally in silence. And so the rest of this book tells what happened when they faced the difficult situations in life, when they faced humiliation if they chose to do what Jesus did and then did it anyway. And the success, the joy, the power of God that worked in their lives when they chose to do, when they chose to follow Jesus' steps. Brother Dan Lawrence talked to us this morning about humility. He told us this morning that we should do as Jesus did while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed to the Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." What is his will? What would Jesus do if he was faced with the situations we face? What was his choice in the garden? Let's read Luke chapter 22, verses 40 through 43. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." That's what he told his disciples. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. That shows us what his will was, the will of the flesh. He didn't want to have to go through the pain of seeing his own people murder him. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That's what we should ask. We should ask the Father to reveal to us his will in our lives, and then be willing to do it. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. That was the result of his choice. He received power from on high to fulfill the will of the Father. He received strength. You know, many times we pray when someone's being administered to, "Your will be done," because we don't know what's good like God knows what's good. Our ways are not his ways. And when we pray that, it's for the best. And whatever is his will, he'll give us the strength to walk through it. What else did Jesus do as an example for us? He was obedient to the Father in keeping his commandments, including baptism by water. 2 Nephi chapter 13, verses 8 through 17. And now I would ask of you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness in being baptized by water. I would ask of you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness in being baptized by water. Know ye not that he was holy? But notwithstanding he being holy, he shewed unto the children of men that according to the flesh he humbleth himself before the Father and witnesseth unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him in keeping his commandments. By the very act of baptism is witnessing unto the Father that we are willing to keep the commandments of the Father. Verse 10, wherefore, after that he was baptized with water, the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove. And again, it sheweth unto the children of men the straightness of the path and the narrowness of the gate by which they should enter, he having set the example before them. And he saith unto the children of men, follow thou me. Once again, guiding us to follow his path, the things he did, we should do. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus, save we shall be willing to keep the commandments of the Father? Those of us who have already been baptized witnessed that we were willing to do it. Are we doing it now? When we are faced with tough situations, are we seeking his guidance? And the Father saith, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. And also the voice of the Son came unto me, saying, he that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost like unto me. Wherefore follow me, and do the things which ye have seen me do. Once again, commanding us to follow his example, follow in his steps, do what he did. And we have that gift of the Holy Ghost to help us accomplish that. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if ye shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy, and no deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins, witnessing unto the Father that ye are willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following your Lord and Savior down into the water, according to his word, behold, then shall ye receive the Holy Ghost, and then cometh the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost. And then can ye speak with the tongue of angels and shout praises unto the Holy One of Israel. What does the Word of God say that we should do after baptism? The answer is found in 2 Nephi chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. And now behold, my beloved brethren, I suppose that ye ponder somewhat in your hearts concerning that which ye should do after that ye have entered in by the way. But behold, why do ye ponder these things in your hearts? Do ye not remember that I said unto you that after ye had received the Holy Ghost, ye could speak with the tongue of angels? And now, how could ye speak with the tongue of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore they speak the words of Christ. That is that tongue of angels. The words of Christ, and those words are given us to us by that gift of the Holy Ghost when we rely on it, when we stop before we make those choices, stop before we make a decision, and ask for God's guidance. He will give us that guidance with that gift of the Holy Ghost. And now it will tell us not how we know the words of Christ. It says, and now wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all what ye should do. That is one way that we try the spirits, because there are many spirits in this world, and we'll read about that in a minute. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. And I'm turning to it in my Bible and turning in my Book of Mormon, because I want you all to do the same. What would happen if there was something up on this screen that was wrong? I wouldn't want to lead you all astray. First book of John, chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. Beloved, if your heart condemn, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. If we are following in his steps, we have confidence in him. He'll hear us. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do these things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. We heard that this morning with our brother Dan when he was talking about that humility and what it is. It's someone who's full of love. And he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And this is the next scripture I'm wanting to read, is the next verse in chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits whether they are of God. That's why when we're faced with a situation, we don't just ask God, and rest the scriptures. But we are first established on his word. We have to be established on his word. We have to be feasting upon his word to know what he said and what he did. And then by that word, we can try the spirits. When we ask God for help and we hear the Holy Spirit, we'll know if it's true because we are founded upon the word of Christ. We have feasted upon his word, what the Spirit tells us to do. Is in accordance to the word of God. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. The Spirit of God witnesses of Christ, of his sacrifice and his resurrection, that he is the Son of God. The Gospel of Christ. Turn with me to the third book of Nephi, chapter 12. Verses 33 through 35. Now, this is Jesus speaking when he was on this land. Now, this is the commandment, repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and ye know the things ye must do in my church, for the things which ye have seen me do, that shall ye also do. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day. So we know by his word that in his church we should do as he did. And we have the record of what he did. He was speaking to them, that they should do as the things that they saw him do. And he thought of us in this last day, these last days, when Moroni thought that he wasn't going to be writing anymore, but God commanded him to write again and write the things that Jesus did. We read what he taught the disciples, how they should be, ministry should be ordained, how the prayer over the sacrament, the bread and the wine. He taught and had Moroni teach us about baptism and how baptisms were to be performed, and that it was important that someone was willing to serve Christ to the end, to keep his commandments. He taught us how we should conduct our services according to the Holy Spirit. All these things that Jesus taught them, he made sure we knew about so that we could do the same, so that we could walk in his steps. And you and I are so blessed in this Church of Christ that we have this knowledge, and there are others who want to know about it. This book that I read to you excerpts from is fiction. If I knew that, I'd never would have read it. I don't like fiction. And when I read it, I was so amazed about the way they were able to change their community because of the choices they made. The story, however, the general story, is not fiction, because it happened. It happened after Jesus was on this land and gave these instructions. And the account of it and the result of their choices is found in fourth book of Nephi, chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. And it came to pass that there was no contention in the land. Can you imagine if when somebody said something to us that made us feel angry, if we stopped before we responded and asked God what we should do, and we thought about what Jesus would do? If we started the day, woke up in the morning, and we stopped before we did anything else, and we read the Word of God, and we asked God what we should do during the day, what Jesus would do if he were in our shoes, I think he would reveal his will for us. I think he would answer that prayer. I know he can. I know he would, because I've done it, and not often enough. Our brother Sean often comes in and gives a testimony of what happened when he asked God what he should do that day. And God gives it to him. Well, this is what happened when these people set out to do the will of God, when they prayed often, when they read his word. Says in verse 17, and it came to pass that there was no contention in the land because of the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people. And there were no envyings, nor strifes, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lyings, nor murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people which had been created by the hand of God. They reached it. They couldn't get any happier because they were obedient. So I have a challenge to extend our brother Randy's challenge this morning. To practice humility this week. Humble yourselves before God. Take time to read his word. Ask him what you should do, what Jesus would do if he was in your place. Then do it, trusting totally in God. God reigneth. leave that challenge up there.